might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body, the blood, the bread, his wound, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all our hope is in you, all our hope. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? Every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? Every move I make in you.
Playing that one a little different. How about that? All right. Amen. Amen. Hey, I appreciate the clap.
Wednesday, everybody.
Represent.
It's good to see y'all here tonight. Some of you may have noticed this past week I've tried some different videos in my shenanigans. I tried one for the church, just trying to create a little more awareness with the community of what we're, you know, kind of preaching and stuff. And I don't know if y'all ever do that, but I sat there literally at my desk looking at the camera, looking back over my script that I had written out, looking at the camera, looking back over the script, thinking of all the things that I need to be doing, thinking about how I could do it different. And I just sat there paralyzed. I didn't want to move forward. I didn't want to take the first step. And I'm sure some of you can relate to that in different aspects of your life. You think, you know, I know what I need to do, but man, that first step towards it, it can be really difficult. As I was sitting there, I felt safer than actually doing what I needed to do or what I thought that I needed to do. That's how it usually works. Thinking can feel responsible. I'm being responsible. I'm thinking through this thing. I'm doing the right thing. Delaying sometimes even feels wise. Well, if we just wait till later, it'll be a little better. And measuring, you know, what you've got there feels like the smart thing to do. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges. We're going to be in chapter 7 tonight. We're going to finish up on Gideon. We're going to look at verses 16 through 22. In this part of Judges 7, it shows us something that's powerful. God sometimes puts his people in situations where what's in their hands is not enough. And he does it on purpose. And that's what we're going to see tonight in the life of Gideon. Tonight's passage forces us to ask a question we'd rather avoid. What if the reason we keep hesitating isn't because the plan is unclear, but because our obedience feels too risky? When God sends his people into battle with weakness in their hands, it's not a mistake. It's not a lack of planning on the part of God. It's an invitation for you and I to watch his strength, not our own, and watch how God wins the battle. In order to start moving toward God, towards God's victory, we must stop waiting until we feel better equipped. Stop waiting until we feel better equipped. Let's read 16 and 18 together. He, Gideon, divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Look at what God put in their hands. So they're going into battle. He knew this. He knew as a large army, undefeatable, God's already whittled his whole army down to 300 people. And so here's what they go into the battle with: a trumpet, which is a ram horn, empty pitchers, and torches that are inside these clay pitchers, clay pots. They have nothing sharp, nothing defensive, nothing that makes sense on a battlefield. But I did think about this. I probably could whop somebody with a ram horn. I think about it. If push come to shove, I think I could, good right-hand side, bring the heat. But I wouldn't want to take a ram horn against a sword. Probably not a battle that I'm wanting to do. But this matters because the weakness is intentional. The text doesn't say that Gideon ran out of weapons, that they didn't have enough metal to put together swords. Nothing. We have no indication of that. But we do know that God reduced the army, and then God has equipped them this way to go into this battle. That's all that we've got. But I believe it's strategic. I don't believe this was an accident. If God wanted Israel to think the victory came from their own skill or their own strength, He would have armed them accordingly. But instead, He made sure everyone involved knew this will not work unless I'm involved and unless I bless it. And notice something else. The torches are lit, but they're hidden. The strength and the power of this moment that's fixing to happen is there, but nobody else can see it. It's inside a pot waiting for the right time. And that's how God often works. He places something real in our hands. It doesn't look impressive, and it doesn't feel sufficient. But if we are in the right place and we wait and He gets involved and He gets to bless in it, it turns into a whole lot more. Usually I assume that if God is leading, things should feel more equipped. Is that anybody in here? I'm thinking, man, if God would be involved, I'd be better at this, or I would feel more confident, or this would look a lot different. Judges 7 tells us the opposite. God sometimes starts by removing what would let us trust ourselves. I'm a very analytical person. I mean, not overly so. I mean, not like I get an award or something. But whenever a problem is presented to me, I usually do two things, whatever the problem is. The first thing I do is I look at the problem. And I go, okay, what would need to happen to solve this problem? That's usually step one. And then step two is, once I identify the problem and how to fix the problem, okay, well, do I have the tools needed to fix this problem? And then based upon that, if I've understood the problem, if I've got the tools, I'm pretty confident. Let's go. What are we waiting on? Let's go. Let's go fix the problem and we'll move on. If both of those things are not, if I don't know what the problem really is and I don't have what I need to solve it, I'm in a bad place. Like, I'm looking for somebody else. I'm thinking, we don't even need to deal with this. We'll just move on. I've got to stop waiting to feel better equipped and start focusing more on God's directive power. If God has called me to do something, I don't need to be so much of my analytical self. If I know for a fact that God has called me to do something, I've got to start moving instead of thinking and making excuses of why Philip can't do X, Philip can't do Y, and Philip can't do Z. For some of us, stepping forward means repairing a broken relationship instead of waiting on the right time to start that little project. For other people, it might be sharing the gospel with that coworker that you've been going, look, I've been really listening at church on Sundays, and I've even read a book about sharing the gospel. And when I read this next book about sharing the gospel, I think I'll have enough knowledge to be able to share the gospel. So let's take that situation, one that I'm very passionate about, and let's put it in this situation. How about rather you just listen, God says to go share His word. How about we just go and share what you know? You may not be able to quote Genesis through Revelation. But I bet if you're faithful and God's calling you to that person, if you start talking, I bet He might help you out. Amen? Is God capable of helping us out in that situation, maybe giving us the words to say? I think that's Bible. That's just an instance, but we stop. Well, I can't do this. I don't know enough. But God's telling me to do it. We'll do it then and let Him meet you right there. The real question isn't what the Gideonites were holding. It's what they did when the right moment came. And I think we're going to see that they were obedient. The second thing is to stop waiting for the moment to make sense. There's a lot of things about life that don't make sense. Y'all agree with that? Unless y'all are living a different life than I'm living. A lot of it don't make sense. But we will wait till something makes sense in order to start doing something oftentimes. Let's read verses 19 through 21. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. When they had just posted the watch and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers. I don't like how I'm saying that word. That's why I keep hesitating there. Pitchers. What is the right way to say that word? I think it goes both ways, right? You're unsure, Chris? Pitcher?
Yeah. Like on the mound.
Pitcher. The pot. The vase. They smashed the vases that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke their vases, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. Notice when this happens. Everything about this is incredible. It's in the middle of the night. So they split up into three companies. He has 300 men. So Gideon takes 100. We got another 100 and another 100. And they go out. They've got the ram horn. They've got their vase. They've got the torch in a vase that nobody can see yet. They surround this large army that there's no way that they could defeat. And then so they're all posted up. So here's where they are in the middle of the night. The watch has just happened. So the guard had just shifted to the next guard. And that's where we are. So they blow the trumpets, the ram horns, they break the vases, and they reveal the light. So you've got an army down here in the valley that is sound asleep with just a few men up watching out, and they hear these horns blast, they hear the shattering of vases, and they look up, and now they're surrounded by light. Do you see what God has done? Not one sword has been pulled. Not one shot has been fired. But once they break those vases, they were committed. No going back now. They know we're here. They couldn't hide the torches. They couldn't adjust the plan. Now they had one option, one job left to do. They'd already taken their obedience. Now we're going to see what happens. Isn't that when our faith usually meets the road, when there's no turning back? You just got to go forward. I mean, here we are. We're in the middle of the situation. But I like that kind of faithfulness that leaves a little room for wiggle room, where I can retreat, I can explain it away, but that's not what happens here. They act, and then the text says something surprising. What does it say right there? Each stood in his place. They just stood still. They didn't rush down the valley into the camp. They didn't go and get their swords and say, "Oh no, God's in this, let's go." They don't try to help God along. They just stand right where they're at. Sometimes the hardest part of faith is not doing more, but standing firm right where God has placed you and just watching Him work. Some things that we can take from this is to stop waiting for the timing to feel perfect. I had a conversation earlier today. Have you ever thought about how you get upset when something didn't happen when you thought it should? Is anybody in here like that? I know it's Wednesday night, but y'all got to help me a little bit. Does anybody get upset when something doesn't happen when you think it should? Do you ever think about, well, what logical frameworks and information did I come through that I should have already had that should have already happened? Y'all ever go to the second level and think like that? If you'll go there, Oftentimes you'll find, well, I had no idea why I thought that this should have already happened or why it should happen in a week or whatever. But see, when we start thinking that we know what God's timing is and it ain't happening in that, and we're not seeking Him in that, we can get in a real bad position. And what Philip does, because Philip doesn't have but just the patience that the Holy Spirit has given me, I had none prior to that, I want to start moving and helping God. God, you know, you said this should already be happening, God, right? Didn't you? Don't you feel the same way? And I stopped moving. And when we're moving around and my mind is moving around, guess what we miss sometimes? We miss just getting to stand back and watching God work and going, God, you are awesome. This is incredible. Boy, give me 2 seconds and let me go in there and mess that up. But that's just me. I don't know if anybody in here is like that. I'm confessing my faults from my friends here. Faith was required and action was required, but then they got clarity. I can imagine if you came to me tonight and said, look, we got a battle to fight. And I'm like, all right. You hand me a ram horn and a vase with a torch in it. I'd be like, all right. What about that 30-06? What about that 7mm? What are we doing with this right here? I'd be questioning it. But they took action and then they waited. That's what we see. They took action and then they watched God work. Obedience in this realm can look like reaching out to somebody to reconcile, volunteering in a ministry that maybe you're uncertain about, you don't know if you're equipped with, or just simply trusting God by praying with somebody instead of just telling them that you would and then not doing it. Our third truth tonight is this: to stop trying to produce what only God can do. Look at verse 22. This is the ending. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled. Boy, that's quite a shift in the text, isn't it? Up to this point, everything is focused on what the men did, what Gideon did, what they carried into the battle and all those things. Now, the focus is upon who? God. And what God did. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord, that's the turning point. It's not a better strategy. It's not a greater effort. The Lord acted on their behalf. The Lord set the sword of one against another. You think they saw that coming? And that's probably one of my biggest takeaways from this text, and one of the reasons why I like it so much, is I can see myself as Gideon. I can see myself with, I don't have hardly anything left. God, you know, God's taken my army. God's taken my swords, and He's given me these things that I don't understand, and I'm going against an enemy that I know that I can't defeat. Is God just sending me to the slaughter? Is this kind of like a punishment? But He's obedient in little things in a confusing situation, and all of a sudden God does something that nobody could ever see happening. What army turns against itself and starts slaughtering one another? And that's where I have room to grow. Because when I look at a situation, I only see the logical conclusions that I can come to. And I probably miss out on a lot of blessings and being part of a lot of what God wants to do in my life because I look at it so logically. I never think about, God, what could you do in this situation if I just did the little bit that you asked me to do, whether I understood it or not, and then I stopped where I was supposed to stop, and I sat back and I watched you work. One reason I keep waiting on better conditions is because I'm still trying to produce results that only God can produce. And I want to say something about that. I'm not making an excuse for myself or anybody here to not take action. That's not what I'm saying. We're to do as God leads you to do, as God calls you to do. But we're also supposed to really lean on Him with all these situations. I think we get to bear in a lot of burdens that we can't bear because we're at the point where only God can go further. And it's at that point that we're to pray and have faith and lean in on Him and ask Him to come in and carry it the rest of the way through. We're comfortable with obedience as long as we think it guarantees an outcome. But in Judges 7, the responsibility is being faithful. God's responsibility was the victory. He gets the credit for that. So we need to stop trying to manufacture our own results, stop trying to control everything that happens next, and do what God has made clear, and trust Him that He's going to do the rest. When we finally understand that, we can realize that the greatest danger was never the weakness in our own hands. It was just waiting to take a step forward in a situation that we didn't really understand. So stop waiting on better conditions. I venture to say there's at least one person here tonight. When I opened up this sermon, I talked about me sitting at the desk, just not doing anything, but redoing all the things that I was doing just to delay actually doing anything. I can almost guarantee there's at least one person in here in your spiritual walk tonight as you're pursuing God that you're just sitting there. It's clear. You know what you need to do. You don't need remediation in hearing God tell you what you need to do. That's not the problem. The problem is that you're looking and you're just uncertain about the next step. You can't see how if it's going to be good or not. And so you're just going to sit there and pull your pen back out and your piece of paper and go back over your notes one more time when you've already memorized them. If we do this tonight, we put the notes away, we pick the camera up, we get out of the chair, and you go do what you're supposed to do. And let God take care of the rest. Just do the little thing that He's asked you to do and then stand in awe and watch the awesome victory that He's going to handle on the other side. A question as we close. Are you going to keep sitting where it feels safe, or are you going to take one more step forward in faith? Stay safe and totally dissatisfied, or maybe you're a little scared and take that one step forward and let's watch God get the victory in our lives.